Grateful to be with you all. So if you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be continuing where Dan left off last week. Mark 14, starting in verse 26, and we're going to read through verse 52. So I'll give you a moment to get there. If you have a Bible in front of you, of course, flip there. If not, I believe the passage is printed in your bulletins as well. But that's where we're going to be today. Mark 14, 26 through 52. Let's hear God's word for us now this morning. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. This is the word of the Lord, and it will stand forever. Let's pray and ask him now to bless the preaching of his word. Father, we thank you this morning that we are invited to come into your presence as your people, Lord, and hear from you. We ask now that your spirit would be with us, Lord, and would apply the word to our hearts. Father, that we would not simply look at your word as something to be analyzed and understood on an intellectual level, but that your word would penetrate, Lord, even to the division of bone and marrow deep within us, so that we would be transformed after the likeness of our Savior Jesus this morning. We pray all of this in his precious and mighty name. Amen. So this passage this morning is shot through with weakness. That was the idea, the concept that I couldn't escape as I read this passage, was this idea of weakness. I mean, and we all know what it's like to feel weak at different times and in different ways. We've all felt physically weak at times, whether it's from being sick or from not working out enough or whatever it may be. This week, when I was training, I'd train at a Brazilian jiu-jitsu gym from time to time, and I was training, and this very young man who was fresh out of West Mesa High School wrestling, came in. And, you know, I've trained for a little while, so I thought maybe I should be able to take him on. But he was just so strong that he immediately pinned me to the ground, and I was just laying there helpless. I was very sad. I felt very weak in that moment. I couldn't do anything. I was helpless. I had no power, no strength to change the situation. Maybe you felt weak spiritually, unable to bring yourself closer to God, unable to obey what you know God has called you to, unable to live in a manner befitting a Christian. We've all felt weak in various ways. And this passage about Jesus going and praying in the garden with his disciples and then being arrested is shot through with weakness. Just to give a little context, I think many of us will remember where this passage is in the flow of the gospel, but just to give a little context, Jesus has just had the Passover meal with his disciples. He's just celebrated God's saving of his people from slavery, right? And now he is going to his destiny to be the true Passover lamb, the one who will be sacrificed for God's people. I mean, as he's preparing for this moment of sacrifice, as he's preparing to die on the cross for the sins of God's people, we get this picture of Jesus displaying the weakness of his human nature. We get this picture of the weakness of Jesus, and that might sound almost heretical, and I'll qualify what I mean by that, but we see Jesus weak here in this passage. We see his disciples weak in this passage, failing in what they have been called to. And so this passage is full of weakness. The message that this passage, I think, brings to us, though, is that God's redeeming purpose prevails in and in spite of weakness. God's redeeming purpose prevails in and in spite of weakness. That is, in spite of all the failures of the disciples because of their weakness, and even in and through the weakness that we see Jesus displaying here, God's purpose to save his people is being fulfilled. And so I think, hopefully, this passage this morning will give us a different perspective on weakness. Hopefully, this passage will change the way we approach our own weakness and the weakness we see around us. So let's look a little bit more at what this passage has to say about weakness. I want to start first by looking at how God's redeeming purpose is accomplished through weakness. How God's redeeming purpose is accomplished through weakness. As I mentioned, this passage comes right before a critical moment in the gospel when Jesus is going to die on the cross for the sins of God's people, die to save sinners through his blood. And so God is bringing him to this point in the gospel, and all of a sudden, there's a very stark change in the tone that Jesus is being portrayed in. Jesus goes from, in Mark chapter 9, for example, we saw the transfiguration where his glory was revealed. In Mark chapter 11, we see the triumphal entry where Jesus enters Jerusalem as a conquering king. In Mark chapter 13, we see Jesus predicting his return, where he'll come in his glory, right? So we're getting all these images of Jesus as this triumphant king, as the glorious Son of God. And all of a sudden here, in the second half of chapter 14, the way that Jesus is portrayed is very different. Jesus is a shepherd who is about to be struck down and his sheep will be scattered. All of a sudden, Jesus is greatly distressed and troubled. He says his soul is very sorrowful even to death. He is begging God to take away the cup of his wrath that he is about to endure. Jesus' weakness is on full display here. And when I say the weakness of Jesus, of course, we have to qualify that. As God, according to his divine nature, Jesus is not weak. He is infinitely powerful, right? As the eternal Word of God, as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus is omnipotent. He has all power that has never changed and will never change. And yet, as a true human, as having a true human nature, Jesus experienced weakness. Jesus here is experienced a lack of strength and power, a feeling of being unable to bear the weight of what he's about to go through, of suffering God's wrath against sin. Jesus is displaying weakness here. We don't often think of God as displaying weakness, but that is what Jesus does. And this is important for us because oftentimes when we approach weakness or when we think of weakness, it's something we want to avoid. It's something we want to escape from. Weakness is something that just feels wrong to us. It feels belittling to us. But what this passage shows us is that God actually accomplishes his purposes through weakness. That the weakness of Jesus here as he approaches the suffering that's before him and begs for mercy, begs that it might pass from him, as Jesus prays in the garden and feels the weight of what he's about to endure, as Jesus is taken away and arrested by a crowd as if he was some mere criminal, the weakness that's being displayed here is a reminder that God works through weakness. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In verse 27, he says this, he says, "But what God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." That is, in Jesus, God intentionally is accomplishing his purposes through weakness. And that's an important reality for us to remember. I think we have a temptation as Christians to be very triumphalistic, to just want to go from victory to victory, from strength to strength, to just feel powerful and in control. But God himself chose the weakness of the cross, chose the weakness of the incarnation as the means of saving his people. And that has a couple of very important implications for us. If we're going to recognize this fact, that Jesus here is using his very human weakness as the means by which he will save his people. But I also want to point out here, before we look at those implications, that the scripture here is very clear that this weakness is in fact God's plan. It's not as if Jesus here is kind of deviating from the plan by being weak. It's not as if Jesus falling down and praying about the wrath that is going to come to him and Jesus being arrested is deviating from God's plan, but it's very clear here from start to finish in this passage that God's plan is being fulfilled. If you look at verse 27, Jesus is saying, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." In other words, this is God's plan. This was prophesied long ago in the prophet Zechariah, right? God has been planning this. When Jesus is praying about the suffering that he's about to endure, he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And then later in the passage, when Jesus is about to be arrested, he says, "The hour has come." That is the hour that God had appointed for him to suffer. When Jesus is arrested, down in verse 49, he says, let the scriptures be fulfilled. And so there's this very clear sense, right, that God's plan is being fulfilled as Jesus suffers and experiences the weakness of suffering. It's not as if Jesus suffering, being treated like a common criminal, being arrested was an accident. No, this has been God's plan from the beginning. And so God chooses in his wisdom to work through weakness to redeem his people. His purpose is accomplished through weakness. So I want to talk about two implications that has for us. First, we should be amazed that the God of the universe would willingly lower himself to this level to redeem us. This should cause us to be amazed at the gospel. I mean, Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, is the one through whom all things were created. Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, is the one who holds all things together, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, and yet he willingly chose to endure the suffering of human weakness, to endure the weakness of bearing God's wrath on the cross, to endure the weakness of being abandoned and betrayed, to endure the weakness of being arrested and executed like a common criminal in order to save his people. That should cause us to be amazed that the God of the universe, rather than merely displaying his power and destroying his enemies, which he could have done, rather than merely saying, I will use my holy judgment to get rid of all the sinners, no, he chose rather to embrace weakness and suffering and to redeem us through it. That should cause us to be amazed at the gospel. But another important implication of the fact that God works through weakness is that we shouldn't be surprised today that God is still working through weak things. Oftentimes, we expect God working in our time and in our place to look amazing, to look powerful, to look extraordinary. In our personal lives, we expect God working to mean we're going to have some incredible, powerful experience. In our churches, we expect God working to mean that the church is just going to expand and be extremely successful and go forth and conquer. We oftentimes forget that our God is a God who chooses to work through weakness, and instead we expect power. We expect God to display his power as he works in our world. But oftentimes, even today, God works through weak things. So we should expect and believe that God is going to work through the weakness of a simple church gathering. You know, oftentimes when we gather to worship, this isn't anything extraordinary, right? This isn't anything flashy and amazing in an outward sense. And yet we believe God chooses to work through our worship. He chooses to work through weak and small things. We've all had the experience of going to read our Bibles in the morning, perhaps, and walking away feeling like that wasn't anything special. But we choose to believe that because God works through weak things, he will work through the weakness of our attempts to understand his word, even though it might not feel like anything powerful or spectacular. In our personal prayer lives, again, God might not do anything amazing and spectacular outwardly. You might not have this amazing experience every time you pray where God's presence is just bearing down on you and you feel like you're in heaven itself, but God works through the weakness of our attempts to pray. He works through the weak and small moments in which we come to him and trust in him. And even people, you might feel like you're nothing special, like there's no way that God could use you to do anything all that important. But when you remember that God works through weakness, that should open your mind, open your eyes to the reality that God can work through you to accomplish his purposes as well. God works through weak and small things because that displays his glory far more than if he chose the powerful, the flashy, the strong things. And so we should expect God to work through the weak things in our lives, through the small things in our world. We should not be people who are only satisfied with big displays of power and excitement. No, we should be people who expect and believe that God is working in the ordinary, in the weak, in the small, in the day-to-day. That is what this passage is showing us, that God accomplishes his redeeming purpose through weakness. This passage also, though, points to an important reality for us as weak people. I want to focus in for a moment on the disciples. The behavior of the disciples here is a great example of the way that we often respond to our own weakness. If you look back at the beginning of the passage, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 27, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And then Peter says to him in verse 29, even though they all fall away, I will not. Peter's response there is a great example of our response to weakness, which is denial. So often when we're confronted with our weakness, when we're confronted with our lack of power, our lack of strength, our lack of ability, rather than accepting it, rather than admitting it and seeking help, we deny it. And this passage warns us against denying our weakness. And in fact, I would say this passage invites us to embrace our weakness and in our weakness to trust God more deeply. We see as Jesus and his disciples go to pray, after Jesus has just warned them that they're about to fall away, and he has specifically warned Peter that he is going to deny him three times, they go to pray, and what do the disciples do? Jesus goes, and he prays, and he comes back to Peter, James, and John, who he's brought pretty close to where he's praying, and they have fallen asleep. And then he wakes them up and he says, no, watch and pray. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he goes away again and he comes back and they're asleep. And he goes away a third time and comes back and they're asleep again. And these three failures to pray, to watch, to stay awake and alert and aware of what is going on around them, aware of the danger that they are in of failing Jesus and of faltering, correspond to the three times then that Peter will deny Jesus later in the gospel, right? And so we see here this direct correlation between denial of weakness and falling into temptation. You see, weakness itself is not sinful. Being weak is a natural part of being human. It's not morally culpable, but as sinful people, our sin and our weakness are very closely intertwined. Because we are sinful people, because we are fallen people, our sin takes advantage of our weakness and our sin deepens our weakness. And so we see that here with Peter, as he is warned that he's about to fall into temptation, his sin takes advantage of his weakness. His sin nature takes advantage of his weakness by causing him, rather than admitting his need, rather than embracing his need and going to Jesus, going to God for help, by causing him simply to ignore his weakness, by causing him to overconfidently reject the idea that he could ever falter, that he could ever fail. And so the disciples here provide an example of what not to do when we're faced with our own weakness. And that is, we should not try to deny our neediness. We should not try to deny our weakness. Rather, when we feel our weakness, we should embrace it and we should turn to God for help. When we feel our inability, our lack of power and strength, we should embrace that reality. And rather than denying it, we should turn to God for help. And Jesus here provides the positive example here of what to do. You see, Jesus, as he feels his weakness, three times he goes to God in praise. He says, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And so we're given this example here in Jesus, that when we feel our inability to face what is before us, when we feel our lack of power, when we feel our lack of strength, rather than denying that it's even there, rather than trying to pretend that we have it all under control, rather than trying to pretend that we are strong enough, we should admit our dependence and we should turn to God. Even Jesus, even the Son of God, had to admit his weakness and turn to God in dependence. And that should be a lesson for us. If Jesus felt his need, if Jesus felt his dependence upon God, how much more should we as sinful people go to God in our weakness? We are so prone to try to project strength. I do it constantly in my life, whether it's in my spiritual life, whether it's in my relationships with family and friends, whether it's in my work life. You know, I never want to act like I need help at work. Wherever I am in my life, I want to be competent. I want to be in control. I want to be viewed as powerful and strong and capable. But as Christians, as followers of the one who was crucified in weakness, we need to be able to admit our weakness. We need to be able to be honest about our need, about our lack of power, about our lack of strength, about our lack of ability. And we need to go to God in that weakness for help. And so I would encourage you, as you reflect on this passage, to consider your own heart, to consider your own life. Where do you try to cover up your weakness? Where do you try to project strength when really you're just covering up a lack of strength? Where do you try to project competence and ability when really you know you need help? And I would encourage you even today to feel your need, and rather than letting that drive you to despair, rather than letting that be something that you feel like you have to make up for, let that drive you to God. Let that drive you to him in prayer and dependence. Let your weakness become a source of strength. It's remarkable to note the change in Jesus at the end of this passage. You know, as he prays in the garden, he seems very helpless. His soul is very sorrowful, even to death. He's so sorrowful and afraid that he's about to die. He goes to God and just begs for mercy. But then, when Judas and the crowd of people who are going to arrest him come, all of a sudden, Jesus is very different. No longer does he seem weak and troubled, but he approaches them bravely, and he speaks to them in a way that seems very confident, very strong. He goes to his betrayer, and he says, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." It's interesting to note that although Jesus did experience weakness, when he went to God in his weakness, he was made strong. And that's important for us as well, because it's as we depend upon God in our weakness that we will be given strength. And so I want to encourage you that strength doesn't come from trying to just buck up and do it yourself. Strength doesn't come from just trying harder. A strength, especially in spiritual things, doesn't come from just willing yourself into success. No, strength comes from admitting your weakness and depending upon God. That is how Jesus, in his human nature, received strength to face the very wrath of God against sinners. It was by admitting his weakness and his need. And so if you feel weakness in your life, rather than trying to cover it over, go to God for strength. The Apostle Paul reflected on this very same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about how God had given him a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know exactly what that thorn was, whether it was a temptation to sin, whether it was some kind of physical disability or what it may have been. But whatever this thorn was, Paul was suffering, and he says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" The Apostle Paul recognized this fundamental reality that it's in our weakness, when we depend upon God, that we are made strong. And so this passage, as it displays the weakness of Jesus and his dependence upon the Father, as it displays the weakness of the disciples and their failure to depend upon God, it also invites us to see our weakness and to depend upon God in it, to turn to him in our weakness and to be made strong. So that is the second key truth that we get from this passage, that we must depend upon God in our weakness. But finally, and I think most importantly of all, I want to look at the reality here that Christ suffered for our weakness. You see, there could be a temptation to interpret that this passage, and with the truth that I just looked at it, to interpret this passage in almost a moralistic way, that the lesson of this passage is, okay, we have to admit our weakness and depend upon God, and that's how you be a Christian, and that's how you get right with God, is by admitting your weakness and by praying more. But the message of this passage is not simply, be like Jesus, don't be like the disciples. There's much better news in this passage for us than that. I want to look back one more time at the beginning of this passage, at verse 27, when Jesus is first telling the disciples that they will fall away. He says, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." There's something very striking about what Jesus says to his disciples there. First of all, of course, he's telling them that as he's going through his worst suffering, they're about to abandon him. Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, you're going to leave me. You're going to let me suffer and die alone. But he doesn't stop there. He also promises them something. He says, after I'm raised up, after I die alone for the sins of the world, and after I am raised up again, I will go before you to Galilee. There's a promise here that even though Jesus' disciples failed to depend on God in their weakness, even though they failed to do what we were just saying we should do, which is admit our weakness and depend upon God, he is going to redeem them and bring them back to himself anyway. And so even though they tried to deny their weakness, even though they allowed sin to take advantage of their weakness, Jesus is not done with them, but rather he is going to bring them back to himself. And that is because the very suffering that Jesus is going through here, the very weakness that Jesus endured as he suffered and as he died on the cross, was so that he could redeem weak sinners. And that is a key truth of this passage, that Christ suffered for our sinful weakness. Jesus endured the weakness of suffering so that when we fail in our weakness, he can bring us back to himself. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that we might drink the cup of God's joy. This passage is pointing to a deeper reality that Jesus loves weak people, that Jesus endured weakness sinlessly so that he could save people who endure weakness sinfully. It's interesting to note even the way that Jesus speaks to his disciples as they are failing him in the garden. When Jesus sees that his disciples are asleep, failing to watch, failing to pray, he doesn't berate them. He doesn't come at them and say, "Simon, you are such a dumb, dumb person. How could you not realize the sin that you're falling into right now? How could you not realize that you need to be praying because of the way that you're going to sin if you don't know?" He doesn't come at them with anger. Instead, he comes at them and he says, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." There's this almost pastoral gentleness in his speech to his disciples. And then he even says this, it's striking. He says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." It's almost as if he's acknowledging, "Hey, Simon, I know your intentions are good, but you need to recognize your weakness. You need to recognize the way that you're in danger here of falling because of your weakness." But Jesus doesn't approach him in anger. He approaches him in love. He approaches him in kindness and gentleness with the knowledge even that it's not going to matter, that Simon is still going to betray him. At the very end of our passage, he leaves. He abandons Jesus. And yet, even though Jesus knew that was coming, even though Jesus knew they were all going to ignore his warning and flee, even though Jesus knew Peter was going to ignore his warning and deny him 3 times, Jesus willingly endured this suffering, willingly endured the suffering of weakness for his disciples. Jesus willingly prepared to drink the cup of God's wrath on sin, even as his disciples were sitting there getting themselves ready to betray him. That is the Jesus that we serve. And so that's important for us to recognize, because we need to realize that Jesus' love for us, Jesus' sacrifice for us, is not conditioned on our ability to come to him, on our perfection in how we handle our weakness. Jesus did not sacrifice himself expecting that we would respond perfectly or expecting that we would always do the right thing. No, Jesus sacrificed himself knowing full well the many ways that we would fail him, the many ways that you and I would betray him in our day-to-day existence. That's a striking reality for me, even as I consider my behavior this week, that Jesus suffered the wrath of God for me willingly, knowing that, like the disciples, I would give in to my sinful weakness many times this week. And if you look back on yourself this week, I'm sure you can see many ways that you have betrayed the Lord, many ways that you have fallen short of what the Lord has called you to, and yet Jesus entered this suffering willingly for you. And so as we close here and as we reflect on this passage, I want to encourage you, that's okay, I don't need this anymore. I want to encourage you, don't look at this passage merely, although there is an example here for us, don't look at it merely as an example of don't do what the disciples did, do what Jesus did. Don't look at it merely as moral instructions, but look at it as a reminder of the astounding love that Christ has for his people, that even as we betray him and fail him in our weakness, he was willing to endure the weakness of the cross, the weakness of his suffering for us. That should fill our hearts with so much more confidence and hope than we can get by trying merely to puff ourselves up and act strong. The fact that the very Son of God, the creator of the universe, the beginning and the end, the one who upholds the very ground that we're standing on by his power at this moment, the fact that he would become weak for sinners like us, knowing that we would fail him, knowing that we would betray him, knowing that we would deny him, should give us immense confidence. As the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That is to say that Jesus, it's not as if he's coming at us, looking down on us and saying, "Oh man, how could you fail? How could you be so weak? How could you be so inept and powerless?" No, Jesus, as he saves us, as he brings us to God, he knows our weakness. He knows our neediness. And so, as verse 16 says, we should then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus knows our weakness and because he willingly endured weakness for us, we could be confident before God. So let that be an encouragement to you this week, as you encounter your own weakness, to embrace it, as you see the outward weakness of the ways that God is working, to trust that he is working, and as you consider the ways that your weakness has caused you to fail, to remember that Jesus suffered for weak sinners like you and me. Remember that and be encouraged by that this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you work through weakness. Lord, even through the weak means of the preaching of your word, through our hearing of your word, through the weak means of our prayers, Lord, and our attempts to come to you by faith. I pray that you would be at work in us now, Father, even if it's in small ways that we can't necessarily sense or see. Please be at work in us by your Spirit, applying this word to our hearts. Help us to come to you in our weakness this week, Lord, and to depend upon you all the more because of what you have done for us through Christ our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for our worship team. Hallelujah.